Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our text this morning talks about division and unity. We have in our text two Greek words. One is the word schismata, which means to rip or tear. The other is katartizo, which means to make whole, mend again. Now, this hymnal was a good and useful thing. It was printed for a purpose, and it served that purpose very well. And yet, the more we divide and tear, the less useful it becomes, and the harder it is to put back together. It's very easy for me to tear it, isn't it? Very difficult to put it back together again. My wife is pretty good at taping books back together. She has to do it for Kaylee all the time and at the library. But even she can't make it perfectly whole again. It's easy for us to tear and create division. But it's only God, it's only Christ who can unite and make whole what man tore apart. And so Paul, in our text this morning, pleads with the Corinthians. They found out how the wisdom of man divides. Paul pleads with them instead to be united in Christ. Paul pleads with them to put aside the wisdom of man and instead to take up the foolishness of the cross, which through the message of the forgiveness of sins unites and makes whole what man has divided. We look again in our text, verse 10. Paul says that you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here we have the Greek words noia and gnome. Noia means understanding. Gnome means purpose, will. Noia is the understanding of where you've come from and where you are. It's understanding the situation in which you find yourself. And gnome then looks forward to the future, understanding where we are, how are we going to move forward together. How can we possibly be united? How can we possibly work together unless we are in agreement, both in where we are and in our purpose to move forward?
if you and your wife both look at the map and you say to your wife, here we are south of Kingston, and your wife says, no, we're over here north of Ripon. Not really sure how you got that confused as to where you are, but say you do. It doesn't matter that you're both trying to get to Marcus Ann, you're not going to agree on the right way to go. Noia and Gnome, where we are and where we are going. We can illustrate what it means to be united by taking a look at the perfect family. Not my family. Not any family in particular, but hypothetically the perfect family. We'll use Aaron and Jackie as an example because those names could be either male or female, so you won't get hung up on which is the husband and which is the wife. So Aaron says to Jackie, let's do plan A. And Jackie says, no, I think we should do plan B. And Aaron says, no, I really think we should do plan A because here's why. And Jackie says, okay, let's do plan A. And it doesn't work. It blows up. It's a disaster. What does Jackie say? Well, remember, this is the hypothetical perfect family. So Jackie is going to respond, we agreed, we tried, it didn't work. How do we move forward? You notice how there's room for discussion. There's room for varying viewpoints, but once they've come to a decision, they're agreed, they're united. So it's no longer Jackie's plan or Aaron's plan, but it's their plan together. United in purpose. Unfortunately, that's not usually the way it works. Usually the way it works is Jackie says, I told you so. You should have listened to me. Your plan was dumb. Let's do it my way now. That's the wisdom of man, that second option. The wisdom of man that always asserts my viewpoint and my understanding, and God has to make sure that everyone knows I was right. Instead of coming to a united agreement and moving forward together, the wisdom of man says, me. And that divides. Do I need to rip more pages out? That wisdom of man divides. But Paul reminds us, Christ unites. Christ and the promises of God can unite us in understanding and in purpose. What are these promises of God? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, for we, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Notice the joyful promise in that verse. The promise that we as a group, and it doesn't matter if we're talking about a couple or if we're talking about a family, if we're talking about the church, this promise holds true for us in any situation. We as a group, Christ has given to us many different viewpoints and many different strengths and many different ideas. So that it's not he is right and this one is wrong. It's not he's wise and he is foolish, but it's we all have gifts. And we come together and we each offer whatever gift the Lord has given to us, and we come to a decision together, united. This is the promise of that verse. But even greater is the promise of Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Notice the twofold promises that Christ gives us in that verse. First, that wherever even two come together, so even a couple, even a married couple coming together and trying to figure out what to do with their lives can come together in Christ's name and in prayer, and Christ says, I will be there to lead and guide them. So a family or a couple or a church council or a voters meeting, we come and we know that we're not just separate entities arguing and fighting with each other, but we're separate members of the same body, each bringing what gift the Christ has given to us, and Christ is leading and guiding us together to be one, to be united. And the second promise in that verse is not only that he is there to lead and guide, but that he is there to bless. Whatever decision we come to together, he will bless it, so we can be confident and strong that this is not Martin's plan or John's plan or Frank's plan or pastor's plan, but it's our plan. United together. So that in Christ we are not him or her or them, but we are one body, united in understanding and in purpose. We look again at our text, verses 12 to 16. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I am baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. We find that one of the problems that the Corinthians had, one of the things that divided them, was factionalism, this idea that, well, my pastor or my preacher is better than the one that you like, right? We have here Paul, and he's the one writing it, of course, and we find in Paul's letters that Paul was actually not a very good speaker. Kind of surprising, because he was such a great missionary. We kind of assumed he must have been a very great speaker to start all those churches all throughout Asia Minor. But Paul himself writes in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, he's referring to his letters, Paul's letters there, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So at least there were many people who didn't think that Paul was such a great speaker in person. And on the other hand, we have in our text Apollos, who was a very dynamic, a very good speaker. People liked to listen to his sermons. And then Paul also mentions Cephas, which is the Aramaic form of the name Peter. This is the Apostle Peter that Paul is talking about here. And in Corinth, we have this division, each one choosing whom they think is best. And we can understand that, right? Because here you have Paul, the great missionary, and some people are saying, well, look at all he's done, how he started and planted these churches all over Asia. What a great man he is. And others are saying, oh, Apollos, just listen to him speak. He's so entertaining, he's so dynamic, he's so eloquent. We love his sermons. And another is saying, well, what about Peter? He's the foremost of the apostles. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Surely he is the greatest. And each one is picking and choosing whom they like best, creating division in the church. We can easily understand this because we've probably all been in the same situation ourselves. I like this pastor best. I like that pastor best. This is what makes a good pastor. That's what makes a good pastor. This is what we need in our pastor, and is what's going to make our church grow. So once again, we see how the wisdom of man divides. Each thinking we need this or we need that, or this is what makes someone the best. Paul puts a kibosh to the whole thing, doesn't he? He says, forget about Apollos, forget about Paul, forget about Cephas. Who cares if one is gifted with more eloquence and another is gifted with something else? They're just messengers. It doesn't matter. What matters is the message they bring. What matters is they are bringing you the cross of Christ. It's that cross that unites us. Imagine yourself back 1,000 years in a time when kings still used heralds, messengers. Well, the king sends out his messenger, and the messenger arrives in your village and blows his horn. Doo, 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 doo. makes a big announcement. The king is sending a pot of gold to help your village because of the drought or because of the flood or whatever. And the villagers come out and say, you know, we don't really like you. Why don't you send that other messenger that came last year? We liked him better. We don't really care about the gold. Just send that other messenger. How foolish would that be? A messenger isn't what matters, is it? It's the cross of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's Peter or Paul or Apollos or anyone else. What matters is we are merely messengers bringing to you the glorious gospel that Christ died for your sins. If it becomes about the preacher, we are divided. But if it's about Christ and the forgiveness he offers, we are united in him and in his love. Verses 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Ultimately, I don't really care what it was that divided the Corinthians. Ultimately, I don't even care what it is that divides us. If you learn something from our text, if you learn something from Paul about being united, not that it's from Paul, of course, but it's from God, but if you learn something about being united and that you could take home and maybe be a better family, be a better church, that's good, that's great. But even if we spend the rest of our time here on earth bickering and fighting about the color of the carpet or the stained glass windows or something else trivial, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because no matter how divided we are, what unites us is so much greater. We are united in Christ. The message of the cross, Paul says, is foolishness, is emptiness. Here we got another Greek word. This Sunday is the Sunday for Greek words. Probably won't remember them, but it's kind of, I think it's kind of interesting to take a look at them sometimes. Here in verse 17, Paul uses the word kenothe, to make empty. To make empty the cross of Christ. It's the same word that he uses in Philippians 2:7 when he's talking about Jesus' humiliation. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Christ emptied himself of his power, of his divinity, of his glory. He laid it aside for our sakes in order to live among us, in order to die for our sins. And Paul says, when what we care about is the wisdom of man, the unbeliever, to them, the cross is empty of power in the same way. How can the cross of Christ be empty? On it, Christ died for our sins. Through it, we are forgiven. By it, heaven is open and we go in. It can't be empty. But to the unbeliever, it seems empty. It seems useless. As Jim Carrey said when he was playing the Grinch, one man's toxic waste is another man's potpourri. So that the cross is toxic waste to the unbeliever. Something to be thrown away. They look at that the picture on the front of our bulletin and they say, it's just a worthless piece of metal. You might as well push it over the side of that mountain. But to us, it is the sweet-smelling savor of redemption and salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. To them, it is worth nothing. To us, it is worth everything. As we talked about last week, even our lives, it is a treasure greater, it is a treasure worth giving up even our lives. So even if we are divided on everything else, we are united in this. United in this great and wonderful treasure which we have from Jesus Christ our Lord, the forgiveness of our sins. What does Paul say at the beginning of our text? He says, I beg, I plead with you, be united. He begins by begging. He begins by with pleading, because he knows that what he's asking is not something that's likely to happen. When you think it's unlikely that you're going to get what you want, right, you just start right away with pleading. And Paul starts with pleading because he knows, according to human wisdom, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. But he ends with Christ, because he also knows that in Christ we are perfectly united. Noia and gnome. Where we are and where we are going. We are sinners cleansed in the blood of Christ Jesus, who died for us. Where are we going? We're going to heaven. And on the way, we're walking together, united in the Word of God, united in Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.